Well, it is good to be here. Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you, and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. Thank you because you give us these moments to come together as a family and to read your word. I pray, God, that as we read this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, today we get to look at a story of jealousy, a story of envy. We're going through the Old Testament and kind of not start to, from start, and probably not to finish, because that'd be a long time. So from start to whenever. And we're looking at some of the stories that are in the Old Testament. And what we're seeing is how each story, individual story in the Old Testament that you know, we can tell by itself is actually connected to a bigger story, a story that God is telling in all of creation. So today's story about jealousy and envy, if you were listening last week, you probably could say, oh, I know which one that is, because this week's story starts where last week's story left off. We left last week with Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden, punished by God, and then they start to have children, and their first two children are two sons, Cain and very good. Okay, somebody went to Bible school. So, Cain and Abel, and, where are we? Oh, before we get to the story, let's talk a little bit about what the story's about. Let's talk about envy and jealousy, because we're going to see it in the story, but it's not something that only happens in this story, is it? There's something that, well, it happens to us, right? How do you feel when something good happens to you, and then you tell somebody, and then you know that just the way they're reacting, the way they're looking back at you, you know that it's like, oh, they're not happy for me. They're kind of upset on the inside. They're a little bit jealous. You get married, or you're having a child, or you win a game, or you graduate, or you get a really good gift at Christmas time. Whatever it is, it could be something tiny, something huge, and then you look across the room, and there's that person who's looking like, that fake happy smile, and they're not happy for you at all. Or they say something, or you know, what do people say when they're jealous of us? What are some of the things? Anything come to mind? What do people say when, and you know, it's like the fake compliments, you know, so happy for you, but they're not, it's not that big of a deal. I also, you know, it's the I also, you know, guys, look at me, I did something just as good or even better. I don't give all the attention to that person. I need some of that attention. It's the stuff we say when we're jealous, when we're envious. And how do you feel? How do you feel when somebody's jealous of you? Isn't there a part of you that's like, oh, I'm not as happy as I was about that thing that happened to me. I'm not as happy as I was because they're kind of ruining it. They're kind of poisoning it. They're kind of, you know, they're putting some vinegar in my water. They're making it, it's just not as good as it was before. Or maybe, have you ever been happier when someone was jealous of you because something happened and you were pretty happy about it because it was a good thing. But then that person was jealous and you could tell they wished they were you. And you're like, ooh, it's even better than it, a little sweeter than it. That's a wrong thing to feel, right? But maybe I'm the only one who's ever felt that. It's confession time. So what's the worst thing somebody's done to you because they were jealous of you, envious of? Don't say it out loud. Just can you remember what? Some of us have some pretty bad stories, right? People hurt us because they were jealous of us. And again, the same, you know, envious, jealousy kind of thing. I want to be one up you inside of us would want us to say, well, I probably have a better story of a worse thing that happened to me because someone was jealous of me than you do. But today's story is probably the worst thing that could happen to anybody because of jealousy. So Adam and Eve coming out of the Garden of Eden, they're punished. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. One starts working the ground. He becomes a farmer, a noble profession. Someone has to make grains to eat. And the other one starts taking care of sheep. Abel, the younger one, he takes care of sheep. And Cain, the older one, he becomes a farmer. And so some time passes and they have some fruits from their labors. And so they both bring a sacrifice to God, which it's interesting because God has never, at least as far as we know in the story, God has never said, bring me a sacrifice. You can read from Genesis 1. This is in Genesis 4. God has never said, bring me a sacrifice, but they do. So it's almost as if they, unless there's something that's not recorded where God said, bring me a sacrifice, it's almost as if it came out of their hearts. They knew this didn't come from me. Life didn't come from me. I didn't make this grain grow, and I didn't make these sheep multiply, and now I have more, and I didn't do that on my own. So I need to give something back to God. I need to show him that it's from him, and I know it's from him, and I'm thankful. And so they both bring something to God. Cain brings some of the fruit of the ground, so he brings some whatever he grew. We don't know what he farmed, but whatever he farmed, he brought some of it. And then Abel brought, and it says he brought the best of. Well, he brought the firstborn sheep and the fattest of them, not just like some of the firstborn, and I kind of, the fatter ones, they're going to be tastier, because you know when you grill that meat and there's the fat in it, the more fat there is, the better it's going to taste, and there's those pieces that you want for yourself. He took the ones that looked the tastiest from the outside, they were still alive, and he took them to God, and he offered them to God, and he gave the best to God. And then God, with that little description, you can kind of guess where the story's going, even if you hadn't heard in Sunday school. God looks with favor on Abel's sacrifice, and he doesn't look with favor on Cain's sacrifice. And as a kid, I always that bothered me. I was like, well, he brought him something. Why wasn't God happy with Cain's sacrifice? It didn't seem fair, because he brought God something, but maybe there's more to the story than we know, but one brought the best. He brought something, and that probably speaks to the love and the devotion, and he wanted to give something to God. He wanted to give God the best, and the other one was like, hey, got to give him something. Maybe that was the attitude he had. He's like, I'm not going to give the best, definitely, but I'll give something because I kind of have to. My little brother's giving him, that those really fat little lambs, so I got to do something. Whatever, for whatever reason, God was happy with Abel's. And then that's what's interesting to me about these stories. They just blip by. And there's so much that's not spoken, that's not said. How do they know that God was happier with one sacrifice than the other? God had to have some communication with them, right? So there was an interaction that took place. It's not recorded in the text, but they knew when that interaction was over, they knew God was happy with this sacrifice. He wasn't that thrilled with this sacrifice. And then what comes in? Well, what always comes in when somebody has something better than you, or somebody's happier with someone than they are with you, jealousy, envy comes in. And so Cain is jealous of his brother, and he's upset with his brother. And it said it shows on his face. It was visible on his face. That you don't have to be a genius to read people's faces. When somebody's jealous, and so he was burning up, but he was upset. I gave something to God, and why is he happy with my little brother's thing? Mine is just as good or even better. And then God talks to him, and this conversation is recorded. God talks to him and says, in the moment between feeling the emotion, I'm not happy with my brother, and actually doing something, God talks to him in that moment. That's a good moment for God to talk to you, isn't it? Because how much of the stuff that we do that we shouldn't do, when we burst out in anger, or we take the thing, or we say the thing, or we do the thing, how much of that comes from emotion? It comes from I feel something I shouldn't feel. Then it kind of leads me, makes me do something I shouldn't do. And in between those two, God talks to Cain and he says, you know the path you should go on. This is a paraphrase, read Genesis 4. You know the path you should go on. You know what you should do. You can dominate the sin. It's at the door. You can get a hold of it. You've got this. Don't let it dominate you. You can dominate it. He throws up a warning sign. He says, danger. You let your emotion take you where it's going to take you. It's going to turn out bad, but you can stop this. You can go backwards. You can roll back the envy, the jealousy you're feeling. You can control that emotion and the desire. And Cain knew that he shouldn't do anything to his brother. It was obvious. God had told him. But he turns around, and we don't know how much time went by between that. In the text, it's like God talked to Cain, and then Cain immediately invited his brother to go out to the fields with him, which isn't a good thing to do if, someone is burning up with jealousy against you. Don't go on a trip with them. But he did, so Abel walked out into the field with his brother, and he killed him. He pick up a rock and bash it on his head. He was hand-to-hand combat. Maybe he surprised him, got the jump on him, killed him. He... He He did what his parents did in the garden when God said, don't do this, follow me, do what I say. And they said, oh, but I want to do this so bad. I know I shouldn't, but I really want to. And he listened to that voice, and he went that way, and he did what he knew he shouldn't do. And his brother died, and his blood ran into the ground, and he walked away from that. And then God talks to him again. And very much like the conversation God had in our last story with Adam and Eve, God asked him a question that he already knew the answer to. Where are you, Adam? Where's your brother, Cain? God sees everything. He's everywhere at all times. Where's your brother? Oh, I don't know. Am I my... Yes. Favorite line for those of us who have brothers. It's not my... I'm not the one in charge of him. It's not my fault, whatever he does. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. You murdered him. What have you done? You did the opposite of what I said. You didn't dominate your emotions. You let your emotions dominate you, and then God punishes him. He curses him, and he says, the ground, you're going to work, and the ground isn't going to produce what it should produce for you, given what you're going to put into it. You're going to keep farming, and it's not going to work out. Your life is going to be cursed. You're going to go from place to place. You're going to be a wanderer. You're not going to now be... And if you know farmers, you know that that's the worst thing you could say to someone who works the ground. That's their life, right? People have been killed over, you can't take my ground away from me. This is my land. This is my family's land. And he said, now you're a man of the land, and you're going to be a wanderer. You're not going to have your own land. You're going to go from place to place. And he said, that's too much for me. I'm going to go from place to place. And somebody's going to kill me. And God says, even in the middle of punishment, again, just like in the Garden of Eden, in the middle of punishing Adam and Eve, what does God do? In a moment of mercy, he turns around and he kills an animal and he clothes them. In the middle of punishing Cain, he does something equally merciful. He says, I'll put a sign over you, and anyone who touches you, anyone who hurts you will suffer. Anyone who kills you will suffer seven times. He puts protection around him. And so then Cain goes out of the presence of God. That is a, when I was reading the story, that hit me. That's a heavy phrase in this story. He goes out of God's presence, and he goes and he lives in another place, and he gets married and has children, and he lives the rest of his life with this punishment. He's cursed. And the story doesn't say this, but you can imagine it. He lives with the knowledge of what he did. He wakes up in the middle of the night. The story doesn't say this, but I'm guessing, probably a safe guess. Wakes up in the middle of the night, and he sees it again when he killed his brother. His brother lay in there, and he walked away for the rest of his life. He lives with that. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Because Abel pops up again in the Bible later on. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And his brother was jealous and killed him and moved on. And you say, well, what does that story have to do with us? What is that? That's a horrible story. I read that story, and every time I read it, it's just like, oh. And most of the time growing up, the first of my younger brothers, there's three of them, but the first of them was born when I was, I don't know, I was older. There was me and then four girls and then him. And so I was I was kind of too old to really enjoy a younger brother because he was really little. And so most of my life, I would read this story and go, I want a brother so bad. I couldn't imagine a brother killing another brother. That's the most horrible thing you could read. We're horrified when we read this story. We can't conceive of this. And so I automatically put this in the category of that's not, it really has nothing to do with me. But the truth is, we do the same thing. We're very much like Cain. We get jealous. We get envious of other people. We look at other people when stuff happens to them. Well, because it's an emotion, right? It wells up inside of us. It's one of those things you say, I can't control that. Maybe I could be different than Cain and control how I react based on my jealousy. I can't control that emotion from welling up inside of me. Something good happens to you. Everybody's happy for you. I know how I'm going to feel. Something inside of me is going to say, well, I'm going to say stuff. I'm going to say it's not fair. It's, well, may not say that. I'll think that. Why them and not me? Why do they get that life and I don't get that life? That's not fair. They don't deserve what they're getting. I work just as hard as he did, and then the boss is all happy with him and not happy with me. That's not fair. That's not. And what I always do, my thing, and I'll try to like minimize what happens. Like I find the reason why it's, well, yeah, they won, but really, it's this and this and this is it really doesn't count. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, the boss is happy with him, but he's married to the boss's sister. So of course I find a way to make it be less than it is. I mean, yeah, they bought that new house or that new car and it's wonderful and I don't have anything close to that, but I'm sure they're in debt up to their eyeballs. So I find a way to make it not be, and I say that to myself and then anybody, you know, who matters. So like, you know, I'll tell my wife so that she knows that it's, well, that's not that big of a deal to whatever happened to them. That's what I do. I don't know how you deal with it. And there's the Me Toos, you know. You can't tell it. You have a friend like that, you can't tell a story. You can't say anything good happened to you because you know they're going to pipe up and say, Me Too, and they're going to have an even better one, and it just ruins it. We're just like Cain. We feel envy and jealousy. And then we treat people bad. Just like Cain. I've never picked up a rock and killed a brother. Well, yeah, but what we see in this story is envy and jealousy destroys. It destroys. We may not pick up rocks and kill people, but in our lives, envy and jealousy works destruction. Think about it. I bet you, I don't want to see hands or anything, but I bet you several of us immediately had a story that came to mind when at the beginning I said, what's the worst thing that somebody did to you because they were jealous of you or envious of you? Some of us had stories. Why? Because envy and jealousy work destruction in our lives. They make us compete with other people and do stuff and buy stuff and try to achieve stuff that we didn't even really want. I didn't want to do that. That wasn't my thing, but I'm not going to let them be better and have more than me. It makes us talk bad about people because even if I can't take away what they have, I could talk bad about them, and then that makes them be a little bit less than they were before. It ruins friendships, isn't it? Maybe you don't take your friend out to the field with a rock and kill him, but isn't it true that when you're jealous of somebody, or somebody's jealous of you, that the friendship is different? It doesn't work anymore. Now there's competition. It ruins stuff. It works destruction in our life. It makes us hurt people. What's the worst thing that you've ever done to somebody? Because you were jealous of them. Took an opportunity away from somebody, hurt them, did something to them, gossiped about them, even if it was true gossip, made other people think less of them. Well, why does that happen to us? Why do we feel this? Why do we feel envy well up inside of us? You ever wonder why? I think it's tied to our first story. I think it's connected all the way back. It's just a continuation of well, what made Adam and Eve rebel against God originally. They wanted to be like God, and so do we. And what do we know about God? Well, he can do anything, and he has everything, and he's worthy of all praise. And if I want to be the little God in my world, then I have to kind of have everything and be able to do everything better than anybody else around me, and I have to be the one getting praise. And so my desire to be God makes me want to get and be and be worshiped. And when I don't get that, because you're getting it, and it's happening to you, and it's better for you than for me, then my little desire to be my big desire to be my little own little God in my own little world, well, it makes me envious and jealous of you, and it makes me try to destroy you. It happened to Cain. It happens to us. And so the application from this story, what is it? We should be like Cain. We should do what God said to Cain. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Look at what God says to Cain. I'm going to read it from my notes. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? See, he's in that moment between the emotion and the action. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So he tells him the path. He says, you're at a moment, you're feeling this, and you're at a crossroads. If you take the right path, it'll be okay. It'll be good. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's like right there. It's like waiting for you. It's like an animal at the door, just waiting. It's crouching. Its desire is for you. In other words, to destroy you. It wants to destroy you. That's what it wants to do. But you must rule over it. So dominate it. Dominate that emotion you're feeling and dominate the thing that you want to do and just control it. Don't let the emotion take you to do and say and destroy. And well, that's the application for us, isn't it? It's when we feel jealousy and envy and we're supposed to rule over our emotion, not let it rule over us. We're supposed to say no. We're supposed to say no. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's not what I should be feeling. I shouldn't be feeling. It's a sin to feel jealousy and envy. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's my flesh. I shouldn't be feeling that. I should confess it and I shouldn't feel this, much less act on it. And God, please help me. Don't let me work destruction in my life because I'm jealous and envious. But just like the last story, this story brings us face to face with, I know that's what I should do. Sin is crouching at the door. I need to, and I know when I'm in those moments and I feel the emotion and I shouldn't say, but I just can't control myself. It brings us face to face with our weakness, with the knowledge that no matter how hard I try, maybe I control it sometimes, but there'll be moments when I'm jealous and I feel it and I'll try not to do anything or say anything. And sometimes I will, though. I'll say something I shouldn't say. I'll tear somebody down. I'll hurt somebody. I'll just belittle them, even to myself in my own mind. I know how it feels when it comes over me. And I know that I can't control how I feel much. And I can hardly control what I do and what I say. So this story takes us again to our need for a Savior. It takes us to our need for someone who not only can forgive us when we feel envy and when we act on our envious thoughts, but it's also someone who can free us from that. And just like Adam and Eve, Jesus is the fulfillment of the story of Cain and Abel, because many years after Abel, there would be another one who would suffer what Abel suffered, who would be murdered because of jealousy and because of envy. His brothers, not his blood brothers, but his blood brothers in the sense that they were his Jewish brothers, would take him outside the city and they would murder him because of jealousy. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 10. When they were handing Jesus over to the ruler, look at what he perceived, that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. It was out of envy. It was out of envy that Jesus' Jewish brothers handed him over and they took him outside of the city and they killed him. And the thing is, Jesus didn't just have the same thing happen to him that happened to Abel, but he not only is the mirror of that, he's the fulfillment of it. He's the better Abel. Look back at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. This is a beautiful verse. It's talking about what Jesus bought for us on the cross. And look at what it says in verse 24. And look at how it ties it back to Abel and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Look at that, like a phrase that it said, the sprinkled blood. What's that blood? The blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's Abel's sacrifice was accepted. But this says that Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross speaks, it talks, it says something better than Abel's blood spoke. Why does it say that it speaks a better word? What does that mean? It's because Jesus was a better sacrifice than Abel. That's why he's the fulfillment of the story of Cain and Abel. He was a better sacrifice than Abel's sacrifice was, or that even Abel himself was. His sacrifice was better because if Abel's sacrifice, what he offered up to God, bought him approval from God in that moment. That's why his brother was jealous against him, because God approved of him. God was happy of him in that moment. Jesus' blood gives the approval of God to all of those who are in him for all time and all eternity. Jesus' blood is better than the blood of Abel, because the blood of Abel brought what? Brought condemnation. How did the story end? His blood was spread on the shed on the ground and his brother was condemned. He was driven out. He had killed him. And Jesus' blood was spilled on the ground. And it brought the possibility of forgiveness, even for those who had killed him. So Abel's blood resulted in his brother being punished. In Jesus, those who would be his brothers are made acceptable before the Father. His blood is better than Abel. It speaks a better word. It opens up a new path to us. Jesus' sacrifice opens up a new path to us to God, not away from God. Cain was driven from God's presence because Abel's blood was spilled on the ground. Because Jesus' blood was spilled on the ground, you and I can come before the Father. Look at one passage more. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at what it says that Jesus' blood did and does for us. Isaiah 53, look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the same way that Cain had to pay for his jealousy and what that produced, he had to pay for that for the rest of his life. We're guilty before God. Every time that we've been jealous and that we will be jealous, everything that we've done out of jealousy and every other disobedience that we've committed before God, we're guilty before God. But different from Cain, see, the sacrifice of his brother didn't pay for his sin. The death of his brother didn't make up for what he did to his brother. He had to leave the presence of God for the rest of his life. He had to suffer for the rest of his life. But Christ's sacrifice, what this says in Isaiah is that Christ's sacrifice pays the price for our sin so that we don't have to respond to God. We don't have to answer to God for what we've done. We don't have to suffer the consequences of his wrath in the way that Cain did. Jesus suffered so that every person who is in him, who comes to him, who is covered by his blood, can continue to be in the presence of God. And different from Cain, who was driven from God's presence, we can be before God as his dearly beloved children instead of his enemy who's condemned. So what should we do? What's the application from this story? One application is we should enter into Christ. Because if you hear the story of Cain and Abel and you've never made your own decision to enter into Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to give yourself to him, then this story is for you because you're outside of Christ. Just like Cain, you're responsible for every act of disobedience that you've done. And that's a barrier between you and God. It removes you from God's presence. But that can change in an instant. When you come to Jesus and give yourself to him and you repent and are baptized and you accept him as your Savior and Lord, then you're accepted into God's presence by the better sacrifice of Jesus, and his blood covers you. And if you're a Christian, well, this story is for you as well. If you're already in Christ, this story is very much for you and I because, listen, this story calls us to battle our envy, but not just by trying to harder. I shouldn't feel envious. I should bite my tongue. I shouldn't say or do anything when I feel envy. No, this story calls us to battle our envy by fighting against our envy when we feel envy and jealousy with the cross. When I feel envy, I'm supposed to remember what Jesus did on the cross for me, what he did, how he paid for me, his blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I'm supposed to remember that I'm a forgiven and loved child of God, and I have God's Spirit in me, and nothing could separate me from his hands, and I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And if he who gave his son for me, will he not also give me all things? I've received everything in Christ. God is my Father. My eternity is made sure. I have that. That's what I have, and if you're in Christ, that's what you have. And when we feel envy, what better way to fight against envy than just to remember that? That's so much better than saying, I shouldn't feel this, I shouldn't feel this. God, help me not feel envy, which that's a good prayer to pray, but even better prayer to pray is, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've given me. You've given me so much. So what? They have a better car than me, or a better house than me, or a better life than me, or whatever. You've given me your Son, and I have your Spirit. I'll be with you forever. That's incredible. And if we're thankful in that moment, our envy will be wiped away. It will disappear. So let's remember what Christ did on the cross when we feel envy. And let's let that free us from the power that ugly emotion has over us. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you that you love us and you've sent your Son to do what no one else could do, to bring us to you, to make us your children. And God, I pray that you would remind us when we look around us and we feel that we don't have what we want and what other people have, and when other people get more attention than us, and when other people get more than us and do more, and when we feel that emotion start to creep in, and it takes away our joy. And I pray in that moment, God, that through your Spirit, that you would remind us of what you've given us through your Son, and that you would make us thankful in that instant, that our envy and our jealousy would just be washed away by our thankfulness to you, and that the joy that we feel because of what we have in you would once again flood our hearts and make us content and happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.